God and Father, we just look to Thee for Thy help as we again open Thy Word. We pray for the leading of Thy Spirit in this, a reading meeting. We do consider the subject matter that we're taking up. And we readily admit it's much easier to talk about than to put into practice. And it's much easier to apply to those around us than it is to apply to our own hearts. And so, Lord, as we go over these verses, pray that our thoughts might be on how they might speak to ourselves. We just pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man.
If I could just make a comment, go back to forgiveness for a second. Some people really struggle with forgiveness. And one of the things that was really helpful to me is understand something happened. Forgiveness doesn't mean it didn't happen. It doesn't mean it didn't hurt. It means you're not there anymore. You can't change what happened, but you can change what your life story is. And in my example of my life, I could be a drunk driver victim. And my story could be all about how this horrible, awful, no good, very bad person drove across the yellow line and hit me and mostly killed me. That's a choice. We can also forgive completely freely. Forgive. And I'm a drunk driver, accident survivor. And my story is about the grace and redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. That man who did that is part of the story. But that's not what the story is about. And that's so important for us to think about what we make our stories about, because Jesus came to redeem us. And yes, bad things happen to good people. It's true. But we're not supposed to stay there. We're not supposed to be stuck there, because what someone did to us does not determine our value. Who he is and what he's done for us determines our value. And so we can walk, as we were talking last time. Sam talked about walking in peace.
It really is a gift you end up giving to yourself. It sets you free.
But I want to say something that is, I do not think it is well understood in many Christian circles, and that is, I forgive you, you say to just anybody that does anything bad to you. And if you go to Luke chapter 17, this of course is talking to about a brother, but I think there's something to be learned here. Luke 17 and verse 3. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So forgiveness extended to a person is on the basis of repentance. And I hear lots of people say, oh, you should just forgive everybody that's done wrong to you. I say, here is a principle that if you extend forgiveness to somebody that has not repented, you are just giving them a free highway to go on sinning in the same way. And so that's why I mentioned this morning about the Lord Jesus. When they were nailing him to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. He had forgiveness in his heart. He wasn't holding that. But he didn't extend that forgiveness until there was repentance. And that's an important point, I think, that needs to be made. And I just think it is important that we extend our forgiveness. We have forgiveness in our hearts. Yes, that's important. Not to hold that, to let it loose, but we leave that before the Lord. We put it in his hands. And we extend forgiveness when there is repentance. I remember a young sister who had someone in her family who sinned grievously against her, and she heard this, that you should forgive. So she went to that person and said, I forgive you. You forgive me? I should be forgiving you. And she was totally confused. So I think this is a principle, brethren, that you need to meditate on. Forgiveness is extended to the person that sinned against you when they repent. But we should always have forgiveness in our hearts toward all. I hope that's clear, maybe.
Yeah, I was just going to, I appreciate that, Bob. I would just say the difference in my phraseology would be forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness is on my part. It's in my heart. I'm not going to carry this. But truly, you can't reconcile. You can't come back together without both parties. And that person who wronged you, if you just say, you know, I forgive you, and you just let them keep doing it to you, then you're not helping them. You're enabling them. So there has to be, to reconnect, there has to be reconciliation. That takes two parties.
Takes repentance.
Yeah.
Not to unnecessarily prolong the discussion, but we don't ask for forgiveness either. If I go to you and ask for forgiveness, that's a very clever way to make my problem yours. The pattern we have in Scripture is if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If I am the offending party, I go and confess. Forgiveness, as I said in the earlier meeting, is between you and the Lord. That's a battle that you may have to fight. It's not for me to put you in that position. I'm merely, as I said, to ask for forgiveness makes my problem yours. That's not scriptural. But verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And I believe there should be a semicolon there. Teaching, and then it follows, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. I have no doubt that the hymn that was given out with this verse in mind. Sing with grace in our hearts. We need that grace in our hearts to have that spirit of generousness with one another. There are four epistles, and again, not to digress, that end with a similar thought of grace of our Lord Jesus Christ being with our spirit. It's very needful. But if we're going to live the things that we've been talking about, then the word of Christ must dwell richly in our hearts, in all wisdom.
Brother Jimmy Smith said, verse 16 is the Bible and the hymn book together. I enjoyed that. The word of Christ, I love the way it says it, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It's not only merely reading the Word of God. Absorb it and digest it. It might take some chewing. And like you say, Brother Nick, to find out what words mean, to investigate. But when it becomes part of us. What you ate this noon is now being absorbed into your body. It's becoming part of you. And so it is with the Word of God. Not only to read it, but to meditate on it. It really never says that we are to study the Word of God, because studying is the effort of the human mind to comprehend something. And you don't get understanding in the Word of God that way. But you get it through reading and meditation. Meditation is perhaps a figurative thing of, in the Old Testament, the clean animals were animals that chewed the cud. And that is the thought, is takes time to chew it. So don't read the Word of God in a hurry. Read it in a detained way. You're going to find it enriches your soul.
It's nice to connect this verse with the passage similar in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, and just read from verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The key difference in these verses, of course, is in Ephesians, the emphasis is on the Spirit. In Colossians, the emphasis is on the Word of Christ. Ephesians, the Spirit of God is mentioned in every chapter, and Colossians is only mentioned once, I believe, in the entire epistle. So the emphasis on the Spirit, we don't fill ourselves with the Spirit. It's God's work, it's God's act. But I believe it gives us a couple of clues here in terms of, you read verse 19 and 20, and back in Ephesians 5, about speaking to ourselves and songs and so on and giving thanks. Is that a cause or is that an effect? Is that a result of being filled with the Spirit, or is that a means by which we may be filled with the Spirit? Well, it certainly is the result of it. If one is filled with the Spirit, he will have the spirit of praise and of singing. A man at a communion is not singing praise. He's not giving thanks. The unhappy believer is not one that is going on in communion. And so even if I do find myself in a bad state, it is good to start giving thanks. There's plenty of things we can give thanks for, even if we don't feel like it. Or to force ourselves to sing a hymn, it will have a positive effect upon us. But now in Colossians here has been brought out, even from chapter 1, that in all things he might have the preeminence, that it's the glory of Christ throughout, whether it's his exaltation in chapter 1 or the manifestation of Christ in our everyday life. And so these are two key pieces here about the Word of Christ, and also in the end of verse 17, giving thanks. My brother Bob, you mentioned my grandfather, Jimmy Smith, and he died on April 7th, 1978. When we went to the apartment there, we looked at his Bible and we looked at his hymn, Little Flock hymn book, and said, is there going to be any markings, any notes on the on any passage? Went through his Bible. I don't think there was maybe but one verse that even had a marking on it. So he went through his Little Flock hymn book, and we came to hymns 244, 245, and 246. And by song 244, we know that hymn, "That bright and blessed morn is near, when he the bridegroom shall appear and catch his bride away," he wrote spiritual song. It's singing truth. It's a song, but it's spiritual. Under 245, on that same night, Lord Jesus, when all around thee joined, he wrote hymn. It's addressed to deity, Father of the Son. In 246, we sang it earlier today, I believe, from every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes and so on. But psalm. Oh, you say psalm, that's the Psalms of David. No, it's a Christian psalm. And the psalm has to do with experience. So we might, that's one example of it, or day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here.
those are psalms. And all of those, there's different characters of hymns to be sung at different places. We just might add this in as a practical side. When we come to remember the Lord Jesus and his death, the hymns primarily, the songs that we sing should be hymns addressed to the Father, addressed to the Son. We're not there to sing about the trials of the wilderness journey. That's very appropriate at a prayer meeting, but we need to keep things in their ordered place. And so there are these distinctions, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, because it's not a mechanical thing, it's a response from the heart, and that great characteristic that should always become us in our pathway here is that of thanksgiving.
So we are taught, we are admonished in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I think that is very interesting, brethren. I must say, our brethren in Latin America sing quite a bit more than we do in our hymn, in our meetings. In fact, of course, they're not so controlled by the clock as we are, but the first half hour of many places is spent singing hymns, 4, 5, 6 hymns sometimes. And, of course, that gives time for everybody to get there and to start the meeting proper. But I must say, I have really enjoyed it. And our brother Don Rule made a comment about the Spanish hymn book. We have, in the Spanish hymn book, we have approximately 800 hymns. And it includes gospel hymns, the children's hymns, hymns for special occasions, and hymns for worship, and then general hymns in the rest of the book. But Don Rule made this comment one time. He said, "I think the most effective piece of written ministry in the Spanish-speaking world is the hymn book." I must say, I have to agree with him. And the way that brethren sing and learn and are admonished by the hymn book, oh, it's a blessing. It's a positive blessing.
Can we go back and revisit something that we just spoke about earlier on forgiveness? We talked about the need of forgiveness. So what happens when we don't forgive? What happens when we want to hold on to those feelings? And I... something that the Lord has shown me over the years, in Matthew chapter 18, there's quite a bit there to read, but I'm only going to read a portion of it. "Then his Lord, after that he had called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him unto the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Happens when we don't forgive. I realize this was partly under law, but I believe there's a spiritual application here. That when we don't forgive, we to a degree lose the sense of our forgiveness. If we don't carry with us the thought of what we've been forgiven, we lose sight of that. Here, this one forgot what he was forgiven, and he goes and extracts from another. Well, what happens to him? What does the Lord do to him? He's delivered over to the tormentors. I believe this is a spiritual application. How many of us suffer in our daily life emotional issues? Well, I can't give an answer for all of them, but maybe some of them are because we don't forgive. We don't forgive, and so we lose the sense of our forgiveness. And I think that's well to take into account, because sometimes we get careless. We think, well, I don't want to forgive. I have reason for not forgiving. Well, we do ourselves wrong as well as our brother. And I believe we experience that torment in different ways. The Lord tells us that He'll not be mocked. Whatever we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. And I believe not forgiving is really sowing to the flesh. And we will reap for that in one way or another. Might take a bare piece in some way. We might have much anguish of heart because we failed to forgive. But I think it's well that we consider the consequences of not forgiving. I didn't mean to regress back to something that was gone on before, over before, but that stuck in my mind when I heard forgiveness spoken of.
John Brevere is a famous evangelical pastor who's written a lot of books. One of his comments was, in traveling all over the world, he said, the single greatest hindrance to Christian blessing in Christian lives is the lack of forgiveness. And specifically, he said, the holding things against your brother. I think he's right.
I just wanted to say those scriptures in Matthew 18 are, I was just looking at those scriptures. I 100% agree with them. And it's a cause of a lot of depression, a lot of anxiety. And I just wanted to say there was a comment made, I'm sure you'll be kind to me and forgive me, that was incorrect. When it comes to forgiving, a incorrect comment was made. The other person does not have to say they're sorry for you to forgive them. So you cannot take truth and reverse engineer a scripture. So just because a scripture says in this case you do this, that doesn't mean always. Always would be a two-way street. There are some verses that are written as one-way streets. So we can't reverse engineer and say that every verse means something but different. And apply it broadly. But the principle of forgiveness, we are to forgive regardless of the other person. And that Matthew 18 is proof of that right there. There's people that may not be sorry for something they've done to hurt you, but you will be turned over the tormentors in your mind if you do not let that go and forgive them.
Not to belabor the point, brethren, but we're confusing things that differ. There's different aspects of forgiveness. There's eternal forgiveness. There's governmental forgiveness. There's administrative forgiveness. There's brotherly forgiveness. God does not forgive a sinner that rejects His Son and does not repent. Souls will be in hell, not because God does not love them, not because God was not willing to forgive them, but they refused it. He could not forgive them. So it's not the character of the heart. And so we're getting a little way, I think, from the chapter that we need to keep things in their ordered place. Paul wrote the Corinthians, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. What's he talking about? He's talking about administrative forgiveness of someone that was put out of fellowship and bringing them back in. That has nothing to do with personal forgiveness or one's feelings toward a brethren. So we can't be mixing and matching, or we're going to get ourselves hopelessly confused on these things. I would like to add a word on verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. By way of contrast, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, because what we're taking up in our chapter is true Christian position and character. But Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. These two verses might seem similar on the surface because they all begin with whatsoever. Whatsoever we do in word or deed, or whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. But really, there's a remarkable contrast there. In Ecclesiastes, as we read the rest of the verse, and so we know the Ecclesiastes has to do with things under the sun. There's no view of eternity. Life ends, the whole pathway ends in death. There is no view beyond. There's no view of reward. There's no view of eternal blessedness. The grave is the goal, the end. And so he says, there is no work, nor device or plans or knowledge or wisdom. Not in the grave. It's over. And so Solomon's exhortation is, give it everything you got in your life here. Whatever your hand finds to do, give it everything you got. Because when you die, it's over. That's the opposite of Christian teaching. So here it's, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it with thy might, indeed, but much higher than that. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Here, as doing it for the Lord, in response to His love, but also in His name and acting on His behalf, I believe is the significance of in His name. And so that elevates the whole premise of Christian activity and all of our walk down here. That's one thing for me to do something because I want to feel better about myself. I want to have a higher quality of life. Therefore, I'm going to follow this certain path, these certain rules to live by, so I'm going to have more enjoyment in my life. That's not Christianity. Christianity is the life of Christ being displayed and lived out in response of love to Him. And that life is manifested. And so I believe that's a great contrast between Solomon's wisdom, which is only for this earth, and what Paul writes here, that which would be for the glory of Christ.
Brother, maybe you can elaborate. Let me identify a particular kind of forgiveness then, because it's the one that causes the most problem. And it's, I'm offended because somebody did something to me. They really did. They hurt me. What they did was wrong. Now, my responsibility before the Lord is what? And let's add to that. That person dies. I can't any longer have a face-to-face. I still hold it. Maybe they're a bully. I had to forgive a lot of bullies in my youth. Now what? What do I do in my responsibility before the Lord? I'm holding this thing in me because I was wronged and hurt. Now what do I do?
I think it's already been covered, Brother Sam. It's a good point. Personal and brotherly forgiveness. We, like the Blessed Savior, Father, forgive them for they know not what to do. He had forgiveness in His heart for them. But it's the administering of that forgiveness that we can't do unless there's a turning. But in terms, you think of David and Saul, how Saul hunted David like a partridge on the mountain. And when Saul died in a tragic way, what did David do? The daughters of Saul weep over Saul. He wept over the death of Saul and Jonathan. You know, it's been said of David with Saul, and Saul sought to kill him. He said he loved Saul, but he did not trust him.
Yes.
I think this has been beautifully expressed by our brother Bruce Anstey, and I can't recall where I read it in his writings, but I thought it was excellent. And Bob Tony has already expressed it almost exactly in the same way. And that is, as far as I'm concerned, when someone trespasses against me, I forgive them in my heart. I don't want to carry, as you say, brother, I don't want to carry an unforgiving spirit around because it leads to bitterness. And bitterness is one of the worst weeds in the human heart. I gave an address on forgiveness some years back east. And as I came off the platform and got to the end, a sister was waiting for me who had known me for decades from another gathering. And she said, I can't believe you spoke about forgiveness, because I tried to go through the different aspects, as you say, Bill. She said, you're going to have quite a year, because the Lord is going to test you and all that. And what could I say? I felt led to take it up. But you know, she was right. I had the most vicious experiences, three of them during that year. So I was tested, and I'm glad I was, because I had to put in practice what I had taught, which I think was the truth of God. And so some of these clearly outrageous things that had been done, I looked to the Lord to get rid of hard feelings and to forgive that person. That's the Matthew 18 forgiveness. If I don't do that, then I myself fall under governmental forgiveness, as Bill Brockmeyer has mentioned. And that kind of forgiveness can be revoked. And at the end of Matthew 18, it was revoked, because of failure to forgive in the heart. But as Bob has already gone through, there's forgiveness in the heart. That's between me and the Lord. Nick mentioned that too. Now when I see that person, if the Lord may lead me
in the language of Luke 17, as Bob has mentioned as well, if thy brother transgress against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. As Bruce put it, Matthew 18 is forgiveness in the heart. Luke 17 is forgiveness with the lips. And so I explained in my talk how I had failed in that. A brother grievously sinned against my family. And I just said, I'm just going to forgive him and let it drop. You know what? It's been decades. And that brother will avoid me like the plague, but not make eye contact, not contact me. Because I failed him. I should have just said, graciously, brother, what you did was really wrong. And given him the opportunity to confess. And so there is wisdom, of course, in what God says. But there are times when you have forgiven in the heart, you're not carrying it around. But the forgiveness expressed is a different thing, and it's the fruit of repentance. Just add one thing, that sometimes in an assembly, there's brethren that have, these things can go on for decades, as we all know. And persons can walk around and say to, we know you have hard feelings towards that brother. Why don't you forgive him? Well, I'm not to forgive him because he hasn't repented. Well, how do you know he hasn't repented? I just don't think he's repented. And so on it goes, because we're waiting for something which we think is the sign of repentance. So again, I think the work in the heart, we have complete control of that ourselves, and that needs to be done. But when it comes to the interaction, the reconciliation, the words of the mouth, that's a fruit. If he repent, forgive him. That's an expression. I think Bruce has far more succinctly than I just did expressed that, and I think I found it very, very helpful.
I think it's important to remember that the very foundation of our salvation is in forgiveness. If we walk outside of that, we're walking outside of the mind of Christ. And one thing that's important to remember also is that when I forgive, I am no longer willing to accuse. I won't bring it up anymore. It's over. It's gone. It's done. If I still feel in my heart that need to accuse, that need to bring it up again, I haven't forgiven.
Bill, would you say that 17th verse is in the same contents as the 23rd? Same thought there?
It's a very nice connection. Did you have something on that, Brother Virgil?
Well, I'm just saying that what you were saying, that it brings out a lot clearer what we have in 17, is that it brings it out a little bit more clearer as to what we do. If we do it, we should do it heartily. I take the trash out at Morning Star. I do it heartily, right? Somebody has to do it. Give it to the old guy. But you do it as unto the Lord, and the Lord sees it. A lot of things we do in life, we do for the Lord, but it's all in secret. How many dear saints have done things that nobody has ever heard of until maybe years later, and they've gone home to be with the Lord? The Lord never misses a thing, not one thing. And don't discount prayer. Do you do it heartily, earnestly, fervently? Well, that's what the Lord says. And prayer can be very powerful, very effective. Believe me, I know. But let's not be discouraged or dismayed or think, well, surely the Lord didn't see me give that cup of cold water to that person. But he does. And let's do it heartily, whatever we do. It says, whatsoever you do, I don't want to jump to 23rd verse, but I think it ties into the 17th. Whatsoever thing you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Oh, our poor hearts love the praise of men. We let that old pat on the back. And we all want to be encouraged, that's sure. But we don't seek that. We don't go out of our way. We don't say, well, I'm going to do this because I know that's going to put me in good light with the brethren. That's the wrong attitude. We want to do it at the Lord. We want to do it heartily. And not be so concerned whether we're going to get the praise of men. But we will get the praise of the Lord. He won't miss a thing.
In verse 18, I think sometimes we're afraid of Scripture. I know when I started my marriage ministry, I was like, this is not popular with the world. Submission is not popular. Like, if you say that word, it's like 50% of the people just turn their ears off. And I just want to say, my dear beloved sisters, this is written to you. This is written to you, and this is God's advice to you with your husband. And this isn't like, some people are afraid of this word. It's like, oh, this is horrible. Like, this is God's weapon. This is His tool for you in your marriage. And I wanted to say this. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. It's not men in general. Women are not a less class. Okay? Women are just as valuable as men are. And in 1 Peter it says that they're, we're to dwell with them according to knowledge as with a weaker vessel. That doesn't mean less valuable. It means more fragile. More like my, I asked my wife, what does that mean? It's like fine china. You treat it carefully as it is fit in the Lord. So as long as a man is in his place, in his sphere of authority, he has a right and the word to tell you what to do. And the word submit is actually the Greek word hypotuso. And I only know about three Greek words. There's one phalandros, which is love. And I don't think that's right. I think I just slipped up. Anyway, for sake of time. And this word is a military term, and it says, come under the rank of a superior officer. And I really struggled with that. I was like, man, this is so unpopular. This is the truth. Like our dear beloved brother Sam said the other day, we have the word of God. We have the mind of God. And I started working with couples, and what I found was, if she has a problem with her husband, here's the solution. You want the key in working with your man? It's using feminine energy, not masculine energy. If you try and push him around, you try and tell him what to do, you're going to have a fight on your hands every time. And if you overcome that by nagging him and getting him to do it, you lost even though you thought you won. Because now he's going to resent you. And I'm going to tell you a brief story for sake of time. There was a dear sister who I love dearly. I was at her wedding. She's in her beautiful wedding gown, everything. I went back to see her a little while later, and she and her husband were on the rocks, literally. Took him out to lunch, and comes out, he wouldn't make the bed in the morning. He got up after her, and she wanted him to make the bed. And instead of saying to him, honey, you big stud, could you make the bed when you're done? She said, make the bed. Well, instantly, he feels like she's trying to control him. That's masculine energy. And we can all laugh at that. So he doesn't want to do it. You can't make me do that. So he resists. So he feels disrespected. His deepest abiding emotional need is respect. Well, he won't do it. So she feels unloved. Her deepest abiding emotional need is love. So they go back and forth. And she tries harder and harder and harder. And pretty soon, she doesn't like him. And he doesn't like her. And what, they were just up there saying, I'm going to love you forever. I'm going to serve you forever. What in the world? And I said to her, my dear beloved sister, I'm going to make a suggestion that you let your husband lead. Don't try and control him. He's the boss. And here's the thing I said. I'm going to tell you, if you ask him, I'll bet you anything he would make the bed. And if he doesn't, is it worth your marriage? And the joy, the glory of the story is that she made a request, not trying to control him, not trying to tell him what to do. Hey, honey, sugar baby, whatever she called him, could you make the bed when you get up? Sure, I'd love to do that for you. And we can all laugh at that, but that's the difference between masculine energy and feminine energy. God put in a man's heart a desire to serve someone who has a need. That's why we have firemen. That's why we have soldiers. It's a man thing. And if you approach that, and here's the thing right here. And it's beautiful. It's not a bad thing. It's not a dirty thing. It empowers women to get their needs met.
60 years under my belt, but if I treated my wife like a commanding officer, it'd be real serious trouble. So, Before wives submit themselves, I like what it says in Ephesians, where it says, husband, love your wives. How? We got the highest standard ever. But does that mean that I shouldn't strive for that standard? As Christ loved the church, he gave himself for it. And so, when I love my wife as best that I can, and it's easy for her to submit, it's more of an attitude than any action. And the children are obedient to the parents. What you have in marriage is harmony. You got wonderful harmony. And everything goes according to what we have in the Word of God. So, they always say, well, marriage is 50-50. You got to give and take. Well, no, marriage is 100% on both fronts. And men have to, you know, we're not an authority, as you say, a commanding officer, I know what you mean, but we're terribly responsible. And we've got to keep in mind that standard that's before us. How Christ treats us and how we should value what we have. Sometimes we don't. But we have a lot of really good spiritual instructions to keep that harmony going. And when it is, it's a real blessing to yourselves. It honors the Lord, and it really is a testimony to others. I tell people I've been married 60 years, they almost fall over. To the same person? Yes, that's what it means. And yes, we're both still alive. So,
I think that's good, Virgil. I think it's important to understand that a woman's submission is not based on his love. The woman's always addressed first. And if I had a dollar for every woman that said, well, he doesn't love me like the church, so I'm not going to submit to him. This doesn't say if your spouse does a good job. This is your job, dear beloved sisters, to let your husband lead, to give him that place of honor. And as you said, Virgil, we have a job. We have a responsibility. And my job is not dependent on my wife's behavior. And her job isn't dependent on mine. And it says right here, husbands, love your wives. And that care, the tenderness that a man has, just like for a woman to say, I'm going to let you lead. You know, that engenders a man's heart. Well, a care from a man is a beautiful thing. It wins his wife's heart. She wants love and she wants security. And it's a beautiful thing to see a couple that the guy opens the door for. And people might say, you know, that's old fashioned, whatever. That care is what gives the safety. And I'm going to say this, you guys, my dear beloved brothers, I had to learn this. We have an emotional bandwidth of a ruler. And our dear beloved wives have an emotional bandwidth of a yardstick. And we need to be present enough that they can feel all those feelings without getting upset. We're a safe place. They can open all their feelings up and they can share all their feelings and we don't get mad at them. And I'm not saying you let her attack you or rail on you or whatever. But so often, she'll say something and the man will either correct her. Well, that didn't happen. That's not helpful. Just listen. Just care. That's what women want. Do you care about me? Do you love me? And it says right here, and be not bitter against them. It's so easy. I talk to guys all the time that have unhappy wives. All the time. And it's so easy to, well, she's unhappy with me. And it's a cycle. It goes on and on and on. You react and she reacts. Now she's reacting to your reaction and you're reacting to your reaction, to her reaction. And it goes on and on and on and on until one of them says, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to forgive. I'm not going to react. And this bitterness, like our brother just said, it just bogs the whole relationship down. And when we show up and we just say, you know what? I'm going to love you. I'm going to serve you. If you're unhappy with me, I'm going to do what I can to improve. I'm going to love you. I'm going to give you a place to grow. And it's like a garden. If you have good soil and everything and you tend that and pull the weeds, you have a beautiful thing. And guys, the dear young people, God designed marriage to be amazing. If our marriage isn't amazing, it's not God's fault. It's my fault because of my selfishness. And the Lord is using everything in our life, and especially marriage, for us to grow up and mature. And I remember one time, just really briefly, I was going to go to the store. My wife asked me to do something, and I didn't want to do it. And I'm like, why do I not want to do that? I don't want to do that. I don't want to go shopping at the store because I feel like I don't know what I'm doing. And I asked myself, Matt, your wife is asking for help. Would you be uncomfortable for her? Yes, 100%. That's what the experience of marriage does, is we love and serve our spouse. And he's given us the keys right here.
Early in our Christian marriage, I felt pretty free to remind my wife her responsibilities of being submissive. She felt free to remind me of my responsibilities to love her as Christ loved the church. That didn't go very well. But over time, I realized that my responsibility was to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And in the Lord's presence, I realized that I did not do that as I should. Far from it. That was a humbling thing. It was a good thing. And what I believe the Lord has taught me is this, that my responsibility is to love my wife as Christ loved the church. He has addressed to her responsibility. She is to follow that. As I follow mine, maybe that softens her heart, makes her more submissive. Or as she shows her submissiveness, maybe that marks my heart to be more loving. I think we need to look at what's addressed to us and what's addressed to someone else. Make sure we're fulfilling our responsibility. That's a pretty tall order for us men to love our wives as Christ loved the church. How many of us can say we do that? How many of us can say that we love in that way? I can.
Times in Scripture, we need to be reminded that we're reading someone else's mail and do it with respect.
I like what Matt began with. That verse 18 is written to wives. Verse 19 is written to husbands. The secret to a successful and happy marriage is verse 33 of Ephesians 5. That every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. There is either the downward spiral that Matt mentioned, or there's the upward spiral that results from us doing what was written to us. Just another note, wives, submit yourselves is not the same as children obey your parents. There's a difference between submission and obedience. Christ is head over all things to the church. Christ is head of the church. It never says in Scripture, Christ is head over the church. I was going to mention this in my meeting yesterday, and didn't. I, for whatever reason, skipped over it. Christendom is occupied with the kingdom, and Christ is king. They really put us in Israel's place. The relationship that we as the church have with Christ is we are his body, and he is head of that body and head to that body, not head over that body. And that brings in an intimacy that is not present in a kingdom with a king reigning over it. We do not reign over our wives.
Submission is only for the women in the marriage, because men learn the same thing in the workplace. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, a well-known passage, we're changed into the same image as him. He pours us. It goes from glory to glory. And so he pours us from vessel to vessel. And so the man is in the workplace often, especially if you work in a large company. You have to learn to be subject. You have to learn to submit. And you have to at times express your opinion to the person paying you or the person that you work for. And it doesn't always go well. And you have to, we men, we learn as do the sisters that are in the workplace too. We learn to be subject and we learn to submit. And it's as I think it was your grandfather Bill that put the pamphlet together saying that subjection or submission is the healing principle of mankind. I worked for a brilliant but very volatile Scotchman. I learned more from him in that particular line of things than from anybody else. But he was brutal. And all day long, I had to learn to submit, to be in subjection. Then I came home and I sat at the head of the dinner table and there's a whole bunch of children and a wife and it was different, a different responsibility. And then at 6:30 we'd go off to meeting and there's older brethren and peer brothers and younger brethren and older sisters and all the rest. And so we're all poured from vessel to vessel. And it's not only the sisters. Here it's speaking about these three couplets, wives, husbands, children, parents or fathers, servants, masters. And I believe the person in the subject place is mentioned first because really they have the power. They have the power to make it go well. And they have the power to make it just blow up. And if you look in the book of Proverbs, as there is advice to a man with a difficult wife, there's no mitigating advice. It just says it's better to dwell alone in the corner of the housetop than in a big house with a brawling and contentious woman. There's no mitigation to that. She has that power. I'll just add this about subjection. I got it from another brother back east. In Luke chapter 7, the centurion comes to the Lord. Actually, he doesn't want to come to the Lord. He doesn't feel he's worthy. I think that's Luke chapter 7. I just read a passage from there. I think it bears on the subject of submission. In Luke chapter 7, the centurion in verse 2 has a sick servant. And he hears of Jesus and sends the elders of the Jews to Jesus. And they speak up for him, saying, he loves our nation, verse 5, built a synagogue, and so on. In verse 7, I myself, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. My point is not so much the Lord's marveling at the faith that this centurion showed, but he could say in verse 8, I am a man under authority. And if my fellow husbands, fathers, grandfathers, brothers, if you want to execute the authority that you're given and you need to properly, you yourself have to be under authority. And I know my wife, my children, when they sense my brethren, my colleagues when I used to work in the business world, when they sense that you're in submission with wisdom to the will of God, they're pretty happy to just listen and to submit. So I just say that because submission is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And thankfully, it's not only the wives that learn it. We men learn it too. We may go to work and have more bosses than we can count some days, whereas the wife to the husband has to,
which is Christ, isn't it? So we are to be in submission as well. And I often think, brethren, the wife is given to the man as a helpmate, and they are a help. And Abraham, twice Sarah told Abraham to do something. The first time, Abraham didn't ask the Lord about it. He went ahead and did it, and it wasn't the right thing to do. Second time, Sarah told him to do something pretty strongly, and he didn't like what she said. So he went to the Lord about it. And the Lord said, you do what Sarah told you to do. I think that's interesting to see, because we have to operate in recognition the fact that we are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our wives, if they understand their place, will be in submission as well. But I often say to people, because I've heard wives say, my husband is not that smart. I say, the President of the United States is top man in authority in this country. Is he the smartest man? I think we all recognize he's not the smartest man, but we all recognize he's the top man in authority. That's important. If we're going to keep order, brethren, we have to recognize God's order. And so we have it here in these verses. Not only verse 18 and 19, wives and husbands, but then children and fathers in verse 20 and 21, and servants in verse 22, and masters in chapter 4, verse 1. So there's an order and authority of authority, and if we don't respect that order, things are going to get confused. And so how important it is. Just want to say, because our time is going fast, brethren, what it speaks about servants here. I enjoy this. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And when it says servants here, at that time many of them were slaves. They never had any time when they were on their own to do their own thing. They were completely at the command of their masters. But what it says here, and you've mentioned it, Brother Virgil, verse 23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And notice what it says in verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. I love that. Here's a slave completely under the domination of his master. Ye serve the Lord Christ. Brethren, I get scared when I hear somebody saying he wants to go out in the Lord's service as a special qualification. We are all the Lord's servants, sisters as well as brothers. Every servant has a different area of service and a different sphere of service. But we need to realize we're all the Lord's servants. And when we categorize certain ones that they're in the Lord's service, it scares me. It's the beginning of the clerical system that is practiced in Christendom. The Lord help us, brethren. I must say some of the ones that have been such a blessing to my own soul are those who are humble, brethren, perhaps never gotten up to speak publicly. But what a blessing they have been to me. So the Lord help, brethren, that we would recognize, ye serve the Lord Christ. What a wonderful thing.
We should be happy that this verse is not in the Bible, because with the command, he gives us the power to be obedient. We don't look within ourselves for the resources. I was talking to a man that's divorced, and he told me, it says, the Lord asked me to love my wife, and I failed. Just like Moses, when the Lord spoke to Moses, Moses was looking within, and he says, I can't speak to Pharaoh. So it's a matter of obedience. And we can be thankful that the Lord spelled it out, because he will give us the strength to be obedient.
I'd like to mention one more thing as we submit. We learn submission all through the workplace and a whole life. And I believe that applies to the marriage as well. I know that the Spirit of God puts the wife submitting and then the husband comes in. That's the order in Ephesians as well as Colossians. But there's a verse in Ephesians 5:21 that we just kind of skip over. But it's for all of us. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So, it's submitting sometimes to your wife, and I'll tell you, I'm not going into detail, but if I had listened to my wife and submitted to what she was telling me, I might have not have gone through the ordeal that 3 years ago. They didn't give me much hope to get out of the hospital. And if I just had listened to her, I wouldn't have gone through there. But the Lord said, well, you've got a fiery trial you're going to go through, and from now on, my wife speaks, I listen. So if your wife's got something to say, listen, because we should submit to her as well as she to us, right? It's a two-way street.
And I think it's really important for men to listen to their wives because they're very wise. Women come loaded with power, passion, intelligence, intuition. Like, they're not just a servant. Like, this is your teammate. Marriage is a team sport. However, I just have to disagree. Never in the Bible does the Scripture tell a man to submit to his wife. And I think the point of that is so that there isn't confusion as to who's in charge. Right, so it's speaking to everybody, and then it turns to marriage, and it speaks to the woman and says, you submit, and it's very clear about submission, and then it talks to the man, and he says, you need to love. And every time it comes up, that's the order that it's in. And I think women misapply, I see that all the time. Well, he's supposed to submit to me. He's not. He's the leader. Like, he should listen. And it's not like you wouldn't say to a guy, you know, you're the boss, you never have to, like, that's not helpful. This is the instruction to her, for her to get out of, if she's in trouble. The answer is for her to come under the authority of her husband. For a man to win his wife's heart, he needs to listen. He needs to respect her wisdom and the knowledge that she has. Like, I will ask my wife stuff. I won't hardly do anything against her. I have to be like 100% sure, because she's proven to me that she's trustworthy, that she knows what she's talking about. That's not submission. She's just offering it to me, and then I say, okay, let's do that. And it's really important that we hold that balance, and it's not like one... What happens, here it is, and it's so easy for our hearts. Well, if this is true, then this is true. And it gets shoved all over the place. And like Sebi was saying, we have the commandment, we have the power, the ability to follow it out. And I just... I just hate to disagree with you, Virgil. I so appreciate you and respect you, but
what I meant was that as we're listening to our wives and we're taking their advice.
Yeah, but that's not submission. You're still the leader.
I always thought it was.
Yeah. Well, it just causes a lot of confusion because I hear that all the time. Well, he's supposed to submit to me. Then you have confusion. You have chaos. You have disorder. God isn't like that. He laid out. And it's like you said, it's not going to work if I sit there and pound the table and say, this is the way it is. Like, that's not effectual.
Well, somebody may say, in what sense do all believers submit to one another? When it comes to a husband's leading and teaching their family and laying God's word before them, when there's a difference in how the wife sees it in Scripture, different than the husband, does the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 34 say, let your women keep silent in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience. And then verse 35, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. In the case of where a wife maybe doesn't see it the same as the man, and Satan might want to use that to drive a wedge in between that marriage. Maybe someone can explain that a little bit to us.
and these questions take more time than we have, but the husband-wife relationship is not a master-servant relationship. Masters, give unto your servants what's just and equal. That's not the mindset a husband brings into the home. What's fair and equal? Just and equal. Fair is fair. Isn't it interesting, too, that the original type of Christ in the church, who is it? It's Adam and Eve. The two made one. It's not master, servant. It's not, as our brother Bob mentioned, king, subjects in his kingdom. The head and the body are connected. That's Colossians' truth. That's what this epistle begins with. Is Christ the head in heaven, the body here on earth, but intimately connected? In practical terms, Peter, who was a married apostle, says husbands dwell with wives according to knowledge. That means there's communication. That means there's discussion. It's a dysfunctional body that doesn't take orders from the head. But it's not in the sense of rule. It's working in seamless beauty, without thought. The body executes the commands from the head. It's working together in unity. And so, yes, we are in the flesh, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, such shall have trouble in the flesh. And what does he say? But I spare you. I am not going to get into all these details. Because if I do, it'll scare you away from getting married. I spare you. And what's the end result? Be fornication. And so we understand that there are problems within the home, but to also understand the order of the home, and if we see the beauty of it, of the types of Christ in the church. We have it in the Old Testament. But the preeminent one that we have is Genesis of Adam and Eve. That's what we have in Ephesians 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So as we come into the enjoyment and the good of this position, both individually, as we've had in Christ, and then also more the collective thought that we're touching on now with respect to husband and wife and the connection with the assembly, many of these things will flow out and result. Yes, God does have an order, but I just say this because it's not a master-servant relationship. It's the body and the head intimately connected.
Just read the last verse of our portion, verse 6 of chapter 4. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to ye ought to answer every man. Sometimes we like to read it, let your speech be always with salt, seasoned with grace. That's not what it says. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to ye ought to answer every man.
To answer Wesley's question quickly, Bruce touched on it and Bob touched on it. He mentioned Sarah said something that Abraham didn't like. He went to the Lord, and when he made a decision then, it was final. Bruce talked about bosses. It's his job to tell his boss his expert opinion about something. And if he's got a wise boss, he will consider it and weigh it. And a wise boss has men under him that are wise about these things. And they want to consult him. But when he makes a decision, that's it. Is that right, Bruce? So going to the Lord about something and then finding out, whoa, I didn't like what I heard from my wife, but you know what? When I took it to the Lord, I found out she was right. She's the wisest counselor you ever have, brothers. Listen and take it to the Lord. And then maybe something you don't like, you'll be happy to obey because the Lord tells you to.
God and our Father, we thank Thee for this time in Thy Word. Thank Thee for Thy divine wisdom about these things, about forgiveness, about love and submission, about parenting, about serving with all our hearts, about speaking with grace. Lord, we pray for the marriages in this room. Lord, more than anything, the marriage is under attack by the enemy of our souls, because it's the foundation of our life. And Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would touch and heal wherever there's damage and bitterness and hurt. Thank You for Your grace as we all come into marriage broken with baggage and we heal by loving. Lord, I pray that every sister here would learn to admire and look up to her husband as her individual Adam, that she would let him lead. She'd turn towards him, support him, and cheer him on. And Lord, for every brother that's here, that we would have a tender care for our wives, that we would value her above everything else except You in this life, that we'd lead her and love her and lift her up. And Lord, that we would pursue one another with energy and constantly develop and grow our relationship. We just thank You for this time in Thy presence. We're just overwhelmed by Thy love, our God and our Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.